Let us turn together to John's Gospel in chapter 13 and focus our attention this morning on verse 23. There we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Our subject this morning is the best friend. Now, if you ask some young women who is their best friend, they might well say, "Well, it is my mum." Apparently, even if you ask some middle-aged women who is their best friend, if their mother is still alive, they will be able to say, "Well, it is my mum." We have that saying, "A man's best friend is his dog." Well, we know that dogs have saved the lives of children and adults by prompt action in some fire or other extremity. They have warned of burglars, and dog owners know that in our dullest moments, our dog has drawn us out of ourselves and given us more to think about by intruding in a boisterous and insistent way upon our melancholy. As children, we usually had a best friend, somebody with whom we got on better than with others in the playground. Now, you know that the Bible in Proverbs 18 and 24 refers to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Someone who shows greater love than even one's own relatives. A special relationship exists between these friends because of their mutual love for one another. And in this particular instance in Proverbs 18, because of that dependability, when the times are hard, your friend is by you to help you. Well, you see that John 13 and verse 23 bears witness to a special relationship between Jesus and the Apostle John. Because the Apostle John is here referred to as one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, you know that Jesus loved all of his faithful disciples, and still does. So this must bear witness to something that is more particular, something that is more special. And we want to explore that a little this morning for our own encouragement and comfort. First of all, I propose this question: what is it to be a best friend of Jesus Christ? What a lovely thing that is, to be a friend of Jesus Christ. To know him in a personal way as Savior and as Lord. There is nothing, nothing in all the world to be compared to that. For he is the Savior. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And to know him in that personal way as one's friend and Savior issues in nothing less than eternal life. Now, in connection with this matter of the Apostle John being described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, We must, from at the outset, rule out that kind of exclusive friendship which blocks out others. You know that this happens. People talk about their friend, and they are so preoccupied with their friend and this particular relationship that there is no room left for anybody else in connection with this matter of friendship. Now, this is not what we are talking about here. That kind of exclusive friendship has its root, surely, in selfishness. Others are shut out by an unhealthy cliquishness, a closeness that has no time for others. We know that even in the Christian church, that sort of thing can happen. And the Apostle Paul was not pleased when he saw among the Christians in Corinth that kind of cliquishness. And you know in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and subsequently in parts, he addresses that and shows that that was something not pleasing to God, but that that was something that was sinful. This partisan spirit, this locking on to, as it were, one Christian leader or preacher and so on, to the exclusion of others. Now, whatever it was that made the Apostle John particularly dear to Jesus, we can say, as Matthew Henry does in his commentary, he loved them all. He loved them all. You might have noticed that at the beginning of this chapter, John 13, here and verse 1. There we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now you can see that that is plural and emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved all of his disciples, his faithful followers. In John chapter 15 and verse 50, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Now, if you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, though he is in heaven and we are on earth, you can be assured that the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ to you is one of loving friendship. None are left out in the cold by the Lord Jesus, who follow him, who trust in him, who love him. And that's a really wonderful thing, is it not? That he who is the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, now that he is raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in the midst of all of that glory where holy angels celebrate his praises, he remembers each one who believes upon him. There's no blocking out, there's no locking out of those who put their trust in Christ. But we must set against this the understanding that the Savior-disciple union is a real, ongoing, living, developing relationship. It's a real relationship. And in consequence of that, the believer's response to the Lord Jesus and the truth as it is in Jesus makes a difference, a real difference, in connection with that developing relationship. Now you know that this must be true, because you are familiar with it all of the time, in connection with your relationships with other people. And particularly so within the Church of Christ, where we do expect that love of Christ and that love of the brethren, that love of one another, should prevail. You are conscious of the fact that the relationship that you have with this one and that one and the other one is a developing relationship. Now, somebody who isn't very bothered about a relationship that they have to someone else cannot expect that that is going to be a deeply developing relationship. Someone who keeps at a distance one of their relatives, for example, doesn't spend very much time with them. And when they spend time with that particular relative, it isn't very intimate. It isn't very friendly. Well, we do not expect the development of some strong relationship there, because someone is keeping someone else at a distance, or vice versa. Now, this is an important key to what we read here. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Foundational things are the same for all believers. Everyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at peace with God, and on the road to heaven, must have been born again. Because rebirth is the beginning of spiritual life. Now, you know, we have a lot of people in this country. If they respond to some survey, they tick the box saying that they are Christians. But you see, that does not necessarily mean that there is any living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I can bear testimony to that personally. For years, when I was young, I was going to church, as we say. I would be happy to tell people, yes, I was a Christian. But you see, I hadn't been spiritually born again, and had no spiritual understanding of the Bible. I had no spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, all believers must be born again. We know that from our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. He made it very plain to that religious man, that learned man, that man who would regularly read the Old Testament scriptures and do so in the original Hebrew. He was a master in Israel, but he did not have this spiritual experience, which is the beginning of spiritual life. Now, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified before God. They're accepted by God. God, as judge, pronounces them free from all of the claims of the law for their condemnation, even though they are sinners. All true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for true believers at the throne of God for their forgiveness and pardon, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and for their cleansing and renewal. So all true believers are making some progress in holiness. There may be times when true believers backslide and are falling away from the Lord Jesus. They're growing cold to these spiritual things, and they have to be stirred up again to return to that first love. You have lost your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ says to those early believers that we have mentioned there in Revelation. Something against you, even at Ephesus. You have lost your first love. How sad. The love of their espousals to Christ had grown dim, and it needed to be stirred up again to that warmth of spirit. And all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, however much they fail, do finally persevere to the end, and they do come to heaven. The reason for this is that God is faithful, and that God keeps those who Christ has died for, that they might know him and the power of his resurrection. So Peter writes those words, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. All these things are the same. But here is an amazing truth, is it not? All of these things are the same with respect to every single believer, but the relationship that each believer has to Jesus Christ is unique. Now that's astonishing. If you're a believer here this morning, you can be sure that your personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ is unique. Nobody else in all of the world, in all of time, has had or has that identical relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus. To put it in terms of the printer, there is no stereotype. Now, we use that word in a more general sense, don't we? Where, when we mean, if we talk about people being cloned to be like somebody else. I find that with respect to politicians. Sometimes when you hear them speaking on the radio, you cannot even tell who it is, because they all speak so exactly the same. You have to be watching the television to be able to say, oh, it's so-and-so, or, oh, it's so-and-so. It's a kind of stereotyping. For the printer, the stereotype is the solid metallic plate that is cast from the mold, taken from a page of movable type. We don't have these things so much now because of electronic methodology and so on. But there's the printer, and he lays out the page, and it's all done with those individual letters, like he had in your John Bull printing set, you know. He lays them all out, and then a mold is taken, and a metal plate is made of that. And you can see how, in consequence, every page that is printed is going to be exactly the same, because it comes from that stereotype. It comes from that plate. Now, it's not like that with human beings. And it's not like that in the kingdom of heaven, in connection with relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things are exactly the same because they have to do with what Christ has done in securing redemption and applying redemption. But the relationship is unique. Now you know that. Our human relationships are not stereotyped. The relationship that you have with your husband or your wife, with your mother or your father, with your son or your daughter, they are all different. Love goes into them all. That's the same. Love goes into them all. But there is not a stereotyping. There is a uniqueness. And I put it to you like this, and there's a great challenge in this. When the Lord Jesus Christ sees intensified devotion to Him, He must respond with a reciprocating delight to that, because He is a real person. And if during the days of His flesh on this earth He did not respond in that way, He would not be truly human, would He? Because we find that that is part and parcel of relationships among us. Well, here are three significant uses of this word, the beloved disciple, to guide us in connection with being best friends of Christ. I trust that that is your heart's desire this morning, to be a best friend of Christ. Let us just look at these three cases where this is specifically referred to in connection with the Apostle John. First of all, in chapter 19 and verses 26 and 27, we have the beloved disciple at the cross. The words are as follows. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. You see how concerned the Lord Jesus Christ is about family relationships. They mean so much to Him, because the family is a divine institution. The reason that there are families in this world is because God has ordained these things. And right back there in the beginning, so much denied by these secularists among us, there was a man called Adam and there was a woman called Eve. And God joined them together in marriage in order that they might have children and replenish the earth and furnish it with people. And you see, God Himself created the family. It's not an invention of men. It's not something that politicians should be tampering with. This belongs to God. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this time of great agony, when He is upon the cross, He's thinking about the family. And He's thinking about His mother Mary, and He's thinking about her needs and providing for her needs. Now, you would have thought that what He was suffering would be sufficiently preoccupying for Him as to block out everything else. But, dear friends, it did not. And it shows His concern of the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, John, the Apostle John, he was at the cross. Now, it is here at the cross that we must all begin. Because I can assure you that if you have not come to the Christ of the cross and trusted in the Christ of the cross, you are not saved and you do not have peace with God and you haven't got eternal life. It is here that we must begin, at the cross of Christ. Because it was there that the eternal Son of God became man, paid the price of sin, suffered the penalty of sin, and opened wide the doors of divine mercy so that sinners might come in and find peace with God through the blood of Jesus. Not only must we begin at the cross, but it is at the cross that we must continue. No day should pass in the life of a Christian without coming to the Christ of the cross. Now, I'm not talking about some wooden object on the wall. And you can see that we do not have such in our Bible center here. Because that's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about, some object, when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. He's looking back to the event where Christ died in the place instead of sinners such as we, to make peace by the blood of his cross. So as we must begin at the Christ of the cross, so we must continue with the Christ of the cross. Now, you know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when the enemies of the Lord Jesus came to take him and did take him. Matthew tells us, chapter 26 and verse 56, for example, all the disciples forsook him and fled. They who originally forsook all and followed him, Luke 5 and 11, now forsook him. But John had rallied. He was there at the cross. And he's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. The Lord Jesus saw in the Apostle John, in consequence of the relationship that he himself had had with John, a worthy successor to care for Mary. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus Christ looks into your heart this morning, what does he see in terms of your suitability for the various needs that are around us? Well, the Apostle John responded to this. We read there in verse 27 in the second half, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This was devotion in action. Have you that sort of love for the Lord Jesus? A love that translates into action in doing what he would have you to do. Now let us just turn over a page to the beloved disciple at the tomb. This is chapter 20. And just the opening two verses there. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, this coming to the tomb was evidence of devotion to the Lord Jesus, but in a certain sense it was evidence of devotion in disarray. Why would you go to a tomb in search of a Messiah of whom it had been predicted that he would rise again from the dead? I remind you of those words that we have in Psalm 16. Which the apostles applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only of him have these things been true. I quote them here from our metrical version, from verse 8 of Psalm 16. Before me still the Lord I set. Sit it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move at thee. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. In by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell, shall not be left by thee. Nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store, before thy face, that thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Now David wrote these words. The apostle, when he's preaching on this theme, he says, well, what about David? It kind of applied to David personally, because we know that he is dust. His sepulchre is with us to this day. But the body of Jesus Christ is not dust. It did not even corrupt in the tomb at all. And on the third day he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. Now there's a little sequel recorded here to these two disciples, Peter and John, coming to the tomb, hearing this message, going to the tomb. And John got there first, and he looked into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying, but he didn't go in. Now Peter, when he came, he went in. And after he had gone in, the beloved disciple, the apostle John, went in. And in verse 8 we have those words, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed. He saw that these grave clothes were not in a condition as though somebody had rifled the grave and stolen the body. He saw that these grave clothes were in a condition that indicated only one thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Both disciples had a readiness to respond to the crisis. Both of them ran. John actually outran Peter, of all people. But he was stopped in his tracks when he got to the sepulchre. Was it some spiritual sensitivity that stopped him in his tracks there? Was it because having a soul attuned to heaven, there was sufficient hint to this man to recognize that this was holy ground? Even devout Mary had rashly concluded removal, but John perceived resurrection. Is your heart in tune with heaven this morning? Now that takes us into chapter 21, where we see the beloved disciple at the sea shore. This is the third resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in verse 14. But going back to the beginning of the story, the disciples are out fishing, Simon Peter and the apostle John. And they see a stranger on the shore. John records it like this. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He instructs the fishermen, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. An instant recognition follows in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. How important that instant recognition is in life. In our times of sorrow, and in our times of joy, in our times of trial, and in our times of challenge, that instant recognition, this is of the Lord. The Lord is in this for me and for my good. Well, these are things to guide us in being best friends of Christ. And I have now a closing question. And my closing question is this. What about you? What about you? The children here? The adults here? What about you? You may have been in long acquaintance with Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus Christ. All these things might be quite new to you. But I ask you all the same question. What about you? Is Jesus Christ your best friend? You see, this is a reciprocal thing. You cannot have a best friend friendship when only one party to it is engaged in it. It's when both parties love one another and have devotion to one another. I ask you, have you begun at the cross? Because it's so easy to be deceived, to be self-deceived. There's no other way. We must begin with the Christ of the cross. We must begin with Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. There's no other way that we can have forgiveness. There's no other way that we can have acceptance with God. You must begin at the cross. You must begin with the Christ of the cross. You must begin with the penitent's prayer to Almighty God. Forgive me all my terrible sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I ask you, are you attuned to spiritual things? John saw something on earth. He saw something that was part of the fabric of this world. But he believed. Now, when you are attuned to spiritual things, you do not merely see the temporal aspects of a situation, but you see that in these things God is at work. And God is at work in our lives. Whether we acknowledge it or we do not, God is at work in our lives. You believe that, don't you, about Saul of Tarsus? God was at work in his life before he, in a personal way, knew the Lord Jesus as Savior. But God was showing to him his need. You know, he was there when Stephen was martyred. We're not told in detail what impressions that made upon Saul of Tarsus, but impressions were made that day because God was at work in those circumstances with respect to that man. He mentions it later in his life. I was there, he says. I was there. I saw this man martyred. And how many folk are in heaven now who have stood around the burning pyre as men and women and yes, boys and girls were martyred for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it made such deep impressions upon their souls that they came to Christ also. And there is this final question, isn't there? And it is this. Are you ready to do Christ's bidding? Showing love to others out of your love to Him. To love others Christ's way. You see, so much of what is said about love in these days in which we live, and it was developing there in my childhood through Hollywood films and so on. Love has been channeled down, as it were, just into one kind of specification. And those words, I love you, can become a basis for the most blatant disobedience to God and to Christ. The man commits adultery because he says to another man's wife or another woman, I love you, and thinks that that is pleasing in itself, this humanistic love, I love you. But you see, true love is a love which is based in a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, so that that love shown, as John's love to Mary was, as he looked after her as though she had been his own mother, that that love that he showed was a response to Christ's love to him. I ask you, are you ready to do Christ's bidding in connection with your relationships with other people? It's so challenging. Well, I close with some words from the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. And indeed, it's the very first verse of this book of Revelation. Now, this is a wonderful book, and you know that absolutely amazing things are made known in this book. And men have struggled through the centuries to try to understand it, and nobody has come to a complete understanding of it. And accumulate all that has been said about it, it does not provide a complete understanding of the wonderful things that are here. But you see, right here at the beginning, we have these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. When it pleased God to make known these amazing things which run right through history to the end of time, with respect to his church and how it would be with his church in a wicked world, and God gave that revelation to the Lord Jesus Christ to make it known to his church, what did the Lord Jesus do? He said, I will make this known through John. He's the man to use. To what extent, dear friends, can the Lord Jesus Christ from his heavenly throne say with respect to the work that he intends to continue in this world, this wonderful spiritual work which has to do with salvation and eternal life, to what extent can he point the finger at you and say, that's the man I'm going to use. That's the woman I'm going to use. That's the boy I'm going to use. That's the girl I'm going to use. Because they are what they need to be for this work that I have for them.